Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we open up your word this morning in Hebrews 11, I just pray that you'd continue to speak to us through this wonderful chapter. I pray that you'd mold us and shape us so that we too may be a testimony to others regarding our faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we have spent quite some time on a few verses, and I was thinking, I can't believe that we have been in Hebrews 11 this long, but I have loved every minute of it. And the verses that we've just spent a lot of time with, 32 through 35, that we completed last week, I want to read again because they go with our focal passage going forward this Sunday. And so if you'll join me in looking at your Bible in Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 32, the writer says, "And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead raised to life again." And I don't know about you, but my soul was stirred as we studied these great heroes of the faith. You know, when you look at these verses, they, in their life, God used them and they had miracles, they had triumph, they had victory in battle, as we see these great men and women used by God, great and mighty things occurred. What comes to mind when you think about why Hebrews 11 is called the Hall of Faith chapter? But there is a second group of folks in the Hall of Faith. They were faithful, but they did not experience a miracle. They did not witness a victory. They did not see their dead return to life. They didn't even live a mundane life, even though I would imagine they would have enjoyed mundane. They lived a life of suffering for their God. They lived a life of obscurity. And as we move along in Hebrews chapter 11, that's where we find ourselves this morning. The writer, as we've studied before, brought out these great men and women of God, people that we all know about, famous people in the Old Testament. And then we get to this second group. And the second group, if we could call them anything, I would suggest that we call them others. Because that's how the writer starts off. In Hebrews 11, starting in verse 35, he says, "Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth." You read these verses, these others, they were on the complete opposite end of the spectrum regarding results. They didn't experience victory. They didn't experience triumph. And in fact, they experienced trials, torture. They were penniless. They were destitute. But did this failure in life make them a failure in faith? And that answer is absolutely not. And in fact, if you look at verse 38, the writer describes them by saying this, of whom the world was not worthy. The world was not worthy of them. The world was not worthy of their life. These were special people. And in fact, they are also special in the eyes of God, these folks who have given their life for their faith. Turn with me to Revelation 6, beginning in verse 9. It reads this way. It says, when he opened up the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. So let's stop right there just for a brief moment. Where are the people, the martyrs of the past, where are they right now? They are under the altar of the throne of God. They're special people. They're special people. And in fact, it goes on to say in Revelation 6:10, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth. Verse 11 says, then a white robe was given to each of them. And it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. Now, I want to point out a couple of things regarding that verse because, see, we live in a world, in a church world in America today that says unless you are successful in the world's eyes, you are doing something wrong. And that is a lie from hell. Worldly success does not mean that you are found worthy in the eyes of God. You might be successful. You might be an absolute failure. Unfortunately, there's lots of pastors out there who believe that they are a failure because their churches aren't full. That's not true. Hebrews 11 points that out, that there are people who were faithful, who are special in God's eyes, who suffered for their faith, but they were not successful in the world's eyes. And we know that by Hebrews 11, but also when you look at Revelation 6, verse 11, when the martyrs were saying, how much longer? How much longer? And the answer that was given to them, they were told to rest. And then they said, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were completed. In other words, there is a specific number that God has ordained who will lose their life for their faith. Specific number. Now, in this cheap grace, name it and claim it, word of faith, false teaching type of gospel that is inundating so many of our churches, these people would be considered a failure. They just didn't believe enough. They didn't have enough faith. But what does God do with those folks? They're in a special place. They are given a white robe. They have lived a life to glorify God, and they will receive, when you look at Revelation 6, they will receive both a reward and they will also receive justice. Because God is a God of justice. They were persecuted for their faith, and they have a special place with God. Some people might say, well, you know, preacher, all that stuff, that was going on in times past, and people don't suffer for their faith anymore, and we have a different gospel, and that's just not true. But people do still suffer for their faith. In fact, I want to read to you an article found on Voice of the Martyrs website. And it's about these girls that were kidnapped by Muslim extremists. And it gives an update. And the title of the article is Nigeria, freed Shabbat girls held. The article says this. It says, Elizabeth waited 3 years for Boko Haram to release her youngest daughter, 20-year-old Mariam. Today, months after Mariam gained her freedom, Elizabeth is still waiting to bring her daughter home. Government officials are holding Mariam and the other 81 girls released with her in Nigeria's capital. Elizabeth said she and other families aren't being told why they can't have their girls back. Since Mariam's release in May, Elizabeth has only seen her daughter for about 24 hours. The mom says, "We are not angry because there's nothing we can do, but we would love to have her at home. There's nothing we can do and nobody is communicating with us. We don't know anything that is happening, but we know that they are safe now." Boko Haram abducted Mariam and 218 other girls around midnight on April the 14th, 2014, as they slept at their boarding school. The Islamist group then traveled with the girls for about 4 days to its headquarters in the Sambisa Forest. During her recent time with her daughter, Elizabeth learned the girls didn't eat during the journey. More than once, they slept among snakes. "The only thing that saved them was God," said Elizabeth, who has three other children. "They shouldn't be alive. Mariam was telling me," and this is the interesting and wonderful part. This is what Mariam, the kidnapped girl, said. "Mom, it is only God that rescued me. Only God." Elizabeth hasn't heard the details about Mariam's life under Boko Haram's control. She does know, however, that her daughter's faith is still intact. The night of the abduction, Mariam managed to grab her Bible and a hymnal. During her captivity, she hid the books from her captors, reading them as often as possible. The day of her release, Mariam held the books in her hands. "Mom, I depend on God and nothing else," she told her mother during their brief reunion. Prior to the 82 girls being released, other Shabbat girls had been released following negotiations with the Nigerian government. Others were able to flee on their own. Today, 113 girls remain in custody. "Our cry is still for those remaining to be rescued," Elizabeth said. "Our prayer is that God would rescue them." Suffering for the faith. That's why they were kidnapped. That's why they were tortured. Because they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Does this tragic event in their life make them a failure? Absolutely not. They're living their life for God in spite of their circumstances. We shouldn't be surprised when people suffer for their faith, because Jesus told his disciples in John chapter 16, starting in verse 31, Jesus answered them and said, "Do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, and has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." When we suffer tribulation, we shouldn't be surprised, because Jesus told us that we would suffer tribulation. He told us that the world would hate us. In Acts, we witness not only the martyrdom of Stephen, but we also see when Christ called Saul to become Paul in Acts 9, verse 13, as Ananias was having a discussion with the Lord. Ananias says in Acts 19, verse 13, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name." But look at what God says about Saul in verse 15. The Lord said to Ananias, "Go, For he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." See, it was always in God's plan for Paul to suffer. He suffered for Christ. But not only did he suffer for Christ, but in Colossians chapter 1, Paul writes this in verse 24. He says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings. I rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily." He rejoiced in his sufferings. Not only was it in God's will for Paul to suffer, but Paul rejoiced in the sufferings. It fits. So many times people say, "Well, if you follow God, you've got to accomplish mighty and wonderful things, and God has to do all of this wonderful work, and if you don't have something wonderful or incredible going on, that you're not living your life correctly." That's not true. You may just be an other. You may be an other. And in fact, if you look at how we studied Hebrews chapter 11, and as we point out those great patriarchs in the Bible who accomplished mighty things, and you say, "Well, were there more people in the great thing camp or more people in the other camp?" There's more people, my friends, in the other camp who labor quietly for the Lord but are faithful every single day, and it's just not evident to everyone around them in a wonderful and miraculous way. There's more others. I remember being at Baylor and having a number of my friends that I was associated with who had surrendered their life to preach. And everybody has these big dreams about preaching in front of throngs of thousands, being the next Billy Graham. There's only a few of those people that accomplish such things in their life. Most people are other. We labor in obscurity. We could find ourselves suffering for our faith. Doesn't make you a failure. God's called each and every one of us to live a life to glorify Him. And in fact, in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, Peter says this: "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you." In other words, don't be surprised, as though some strange thing happened to you. "But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you." We just read about Mariam in Nigeria, who suffered for her faith, and the Spirit of God rest upon her. She's not a failure. She didn't do anything wrong. Her faith wasn't lacking. Everything that we live in life is for the glory of God, whether it is of wonder or it is of trial and tribulation. It is for His glory. And we should always glory in Christ. In fact, that's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 17. He who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Good or bad, we should glory in the Lord. Christ may call you to labor without recognition. And that is perfectly acceptable. And we should glory in whatever God has called us to do. But unfortunately, we live in a world where there are a number of believers who not only do not want to suffer for Christ, but they don't even want to be inconvenienced. That's why we have an attendance problem in America today in church. When you look at how many people profess the name of Christ compared to how many people attend worship on a regular basis, people don't want to be inconvenienced. It's sad. When you look out into everything that goes on a Sunday morning in America today, and I think that the problem that we have in this country today is that we have too many toys and too much wealth that has allowed people to take their eyes off the cross of Jesus Christ. Everybody's hauling a toy down the road on a Sunday, and they don't give a second thought to the fact that they should be in church worshiping a holy and righteous God. If I get to make a choice on when I go to worship, who's God? Who's God? See, I serve a God who is in control. I serve a God who deems what life I live. I serve a God who puts ministry in front of me, whether it's a favorable ministry or whether He has called me to live a life of hardship. It is deemed by a sovereign and righteous God. Not only are we to be inconvenienced, but we are to serve Him gladly, whatever He has called us to do. As I've said before, one of my favorite hymns is a hymn by Isaac Watts, "Am I a Soldier of the Cross?" And Watts, when he wrote this hymn, he happened to be working on a sermon based upon 1 Corinthians 16:13, which reads, "Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong." And see, it's that stand fast that we've been called to do. Good times, bad times, convenient, inconvenient, we're called to stand fast. And as Watts worked upon that verse, this is what he wrote in the hymn, "Am I a Soldier of the Cross?" Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own His cause or blush to speak His name? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? Is this vile world a friend to grace to help me on to God? Sure, I must fight if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by Thy word. Thy saints in all this glorious war shall conquer though they die. They see the triumph from afar by faith's discerning eye. When that illustrious day shall rise and all Thy army shine in robes of victory through the skies, the glory shall be Thine. Will you join me in prayer? Father, I pray that we would all commit our life to serve You, to serve You before we serve anything else, that You might be at the forefront of our life, that we might worship You diligently, that we might seek You daily, that we might rest in you regardless of our environment. I praise you for the examples that you've given us in Hebrews 11. People of faith, both in times of victory and also in times of tribulation. I pray, Lord, that we would dedicate ourselves to live that life no matter what comes our way. In Jesus' name, amen.